Well, we've been looking at the names of God. And a few weeks ago, we introduced the personal, covenantal name of God, Yahweh. And it's often expressed as Jehovah. When Moses asked God, who had spoken to him out of the burning bush, and commissioned Moses to go to Pharaoh in Egypt and tell Pharaoh that the Lord says, "Let my people go," Moses asked the Lord, "Who shall I say has sent me?" And the answer that the Lord gave, and the name that he gave himself, was Yahweh. I am who I am. Yahweh is the name that emphasizes God's nearness and relationship with us. As we look at the beginning of Genesis and the creation of all, that first chapter uses God's name Elohim, and it emphasizes God's transcendent nature. But Yahweh emphasizes something different. It emphasizes God's nearness and his relationship to us. He is infinite, exalted, holy God, desiring to be known by his people. Last week we began exploring the compound personal names of God. Each one is built upon the root of God's covenantal name, Yahweh or Jehovah. Each one arises out of a specific event that highlights a particular attribute or characteristic of God's covenantal nature. We looked at Yahweh Yireh, or Jehovah Jireh, the Lord our provider. The story that we looked at in Genesis chapter 22 had to do with Abraham's faith being tested of the Lord. Abraham was willing to offer up his only begotten son of promise, Isaac. But instead of allowing Abraham to carry out the sacrifice, God provided a lamb for himself. That Old Testament example was a foreshadowing of the ultimate sacrifice our Heavenly Father provided in his beloved Son. Jesus was the Father's provision for our sin. Through his sacrifice, our relationship with God can be restored. The name of God, Jehovah Jireh, that arises out of Abraham's testing also testifies to us of God's daily provision. The Lord is always faithful to see to and provide for the needs of those who put their trust in him. This morning I want to take a look at another compound name for God, one that arises out of an event recorded in Exodus chapter 15. And let me kind of set the stage for that a bit. Through a display of his power, the Lord had caused Pharaoh to allow the children of Israel to leave Egypt. But shortly after they had left, Pharaoh had a change of heart and sent his army out to intercept them. The children of Israel had found themselves at the edge of the Red Sea, and Pharaoh's army was coming. And you know, those children of Israel, the people of Israel, they were an interesting bunch. I can only imagine what Moses went through, and we can see in the stories in Scripture what he went through with these people. They had just seen the deliverance of the Lord to get them out of Egypt. Now they came to the edge of the Red Sea, and they saw Pharaoh's army coming, and they were terrified, and they turned on Moses. And according to the text, an earlier chapter, one of the things they said, "So, weren't there enough graves in Egypt that you brought us out here to die?" The Lord sent his angel, who had been leading in a pillar of smoke by day and fire by night, to come around behind the people and separate the people from the army of Pharaoh. And God instructed Moses to stretch out his staff over the water. And when he did, the waters parted. And a wind blew, and the people of Israel walked across the Red Sea on dry ground. And then that angel of the Lord that had separated them moved around, and Pharaoh's army began to come. But when they got into the Red Sea, the waters closed in over them, and they were drowned. The beginning of Exodus chapter 15 is a celebration of the Lord's triumph over Pharaoh's army. But it wasn't long before the people of Israel were tested again. 3 days into the wilderness, they were without water. And they came to a place called Marah that had water, but it was bad water and they couldn't drink it. And don't you know, they started grumbling against Moses again. What did you do? Bring us out of Egypt. They had seen the deliverance of the Lord in power to leave Egypt. They had seen the Lord's deliverance 3 days earlier in crossing the Red Sea. Now they were faced with no water, and actually bitter water that they couldn't drink. And they started grumbling again. The Bible says that Moses cried out to the Lord. In Exodus chapter 15, beginning with verse 25. And he cried to the Lord, and the Lord showed him a log, and he threw it into the water, and the water became sweet. There the Lord made for them a statute and a rule, and there he tested them, saying, if you will diligently listen to the voice of the Lord your God and do that which is right in his eyes and give ear to his commandments and keep all his statutes, I will put none of the diseases on you that I put on the Egyptians, for I am Yahweh Rophecha. Rophecha is a second person form of Rapha. Jehovah Rapha. I am the Lord, your healer. As we look at that name, Jehovah Rapha, Rapha is a Hebrew word that means to heal, to restore, to make whole. The Lord healed the waters of Marah. And then the Lord goes on to declare to Moses and the people of Israel, if you trust in me and demonstrate that trust by obeying my word, then I will be the Lord, your healer. Let's unpack some thoughts regarding the Lord as our healer. First of all, we need to understand that pain, sickness, and death was never part of God's desire for his creation. Often you hear questions like, how can a loving God allow such suffering and evil in the world? And we need to acknowledge the fact that God is sovereign and could forcibly restrain all evil. He could totally make this a utopia. And there are times when he does exactly that in restraining evil. However, actively controlling every aspect of man's will has implications with regard to our voluntary love and devotion to God. And when God created man, he desired mankind to love and serve him voluntarily from their heart. And so he gave Adam and Eve a choice in the garden. Two important points need to be kept in mind. Suffering and death were not God's desire for the world he created. But removal of suffering and death is actually part of God's promise for the new heaven and new earth that is coming. God will redeem all things. He will completely transform again. When God created the earth, he created it as a perfect paradise. Genesis 1:31 says, "And God saw everything that he had made, and behold, it was very good. And there was evening and there was morning the sixth day." When God got to the end of his creation, and every day, every subsequent day when God went through the various parts of his creation, he got to the end of the day, and it records that God saw what he created, and it was good. And God saw what he had created, and it was good. And God saw what he had created, and it was good. He gets to the end of the sixth day, when it had all been completed. And it says, God saw all that he had created, and it was very good. And when God creates something very good, there was no evil, there was no sickness. That was not God's desire at all. But sin brought death and destruction. God created man and woman and placed them in the paradise with free will and a choice. Notice Genesis 2, verses 16 and 17. "And the Lord God commanded the man, saying, 'You may surely eat of every tree of the garden, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat, for in the day that you eat of it, you shall surely die.'" Together, the man and the woman disobeyed God. Sin entered into the world. With it came sickness and death. All of the created order bears the impact of sin. Notice what Paul says in Romans chapter 8, beginning with verse 20. "For the creation was subjected to futility, not willingly, but because of him who subjected it, in hope that the creation itself will be set free from its bondage to corruption and obtain the freedom of the glory of the children of God. For we know that the whole creation has been groaning together in the pains of childbirth until now. And not only the creation, but we ourselves who have the first fruits of the Spirit groan inwardly as we wait eagerly for adoption as sons, the redemption of our bodies." What's he talking about? He's talking about the corruption that entered into the world because of sin that impacted all of creation. It wasn't just Adam and Eve, but all of creation was impacted. And in a sense, all of creation is groaning for that redemption and that transformation, that restoration that God has promised at the end of the age. God himself subjected creation to that corruption because of man's sin. God stood in judgment and pronounced judgment on creation. And because of man's sin, all creation bore the impact. Pain, sickness, and death is inseparably linked to sin. And we see that in Jesus' ministry. In Matthew chapter 9, verse 2, Jesus was healing a paralytic. It says there, "And behold, some people brought to him a paralytic lying on a bed. And when Jesus saw their faith, he said to the paralytic, 'Rise up and be healed.'" No, he said, "Take heart, my son, your sins are forgiven." At one point in his ministry, they questioned him on that. And he said, "Well, what's easier to say? Be healed or your sins are forgiven? But so that you will know that the Son of Man has power to forgive sins, I've said, your sins are forgiven." There is a link between sickness and sin. Now, it may not be a one-to-one correspondence. That is, it might not be something specific that we have done that immediately brings sickness in our lives, but at least there is a general result from a fallen world. Because it is through sin, when sin entered into the world, that sickness pain, death came into the world. The second point is that throughout the Old Testament, we see that the Lord declared himself to be Jehovah Rapha to his Old Testament covenant people. As Nathan Stone says in his book, The Names of God, Mara provides a lesson and warning against that sin and disobedience that lie at the root of all sorrow, suffering, and sickness in the world. The people of Israel had seen the deliverance of the Lord. By God's hand, they had been brought out of Egypt. By God's hand, they had been led through the Red Sea on dry ground. Yet when faced with testing at Mara, they fell into bitter and faithless complaint. They forgot the deliverance of the Lord. They failed to keep their trust in him. Stone goes on to say, in a sense, Mara stands for the sweetening of those bitternesses, the curing of the ills to which both flesh and spirit are heir. There are numerous examples of God providing physical healing in the Old Testament. The psalmist writes in Psalm 103, verses 2 and 3, "Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all his benefits, who forgives all your iniquity, who heals all your diseases." There's the example in the Old Testament of Moses crying out to the Lord on behalf of his sister Miriam, who had been smitten with leprosy. Actually, she was smitten with leprosy out of challenging Moses' authority. And it was God's judgment on her. But Moses cried out on her behalf, and the Lord was her healer, Jehovah Rapha, and healed her. There's the example of Hezekiah toward the end of his life, that he was stricken with a terminal disease, and he was told it was a terminal disease, but he cried out to the Lord. And the Lord said, "I'll heal you. I'll give you 15 more years in your life." The Lord was his Jehovah Rapha. There's numerous other examples of the Lord being Jehovah Rapha over physical healing. But many times in the Old Testament, references to sickness and wounds are indications of moral and spiritual failure. In Jeremiah 3:22, the Lord cries out, "Return, O faithless sons, I will heal, O Rapha, your faithlessness." Jeremiah 30, verse 17, "For I will restore health to you and your wounds. I will heal, declares the Lord, because they have called you an outcast. It is Zion for whom no one cares." The context is their spiritual failure. And then in a very familiar passage, Isaiah chapter 53, beginning with verse 4, speaking of the suffering servant who is going to give his life a ransom for all. "Surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten of God and afflicted. But he was pierced for our transgression. He was crushed for our iniquities. Upon him was the chastisement that brought us peace. And with his wounds we are healed." Showing that the context of this is spiritual restoration. It goes on to say in verse 6, "All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned every one to his own way. And the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all." Clearly, the Lord was his covenant people's Jehovah Rapha in the area of spiritual failure. When we turn to the New Testament, the Lord is Jehovah Rapha for his New Testament people of faith. Jesus is Jehovah Rapha, the great physician. How often have we heard that title, great physician? Did you know that it's never stated specifically in Scripture? It's not a term that's actually applied to Jesus in Scripture. But in every way, Jesus showed himself to be exactly that, the great physician. Jesus applied Isaiah's prophecy to himself. Scripture records that Jesus went out in the wilderness to be tempted by Satan. Jesus came through passing every test, obviously. Later in the chapter, in Luke chapter 4, Jesus comes to a synagogue and he was picked upon to read from the scroll. And he picked up the scroll of Isaiah, turned it to Isaiah chapter 61. And Luke records this in Luke chapter 4, verses 18 through 19. Jesus reading, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim liberty to the captives and recovery of sight to the blind, to set at liberty those who are oppressed, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor." Jesus is Jehovah Rapha over physical sickness. As you look upon Jesus' earthly ministry, you can't help but notice how much of it was involved with healing the sick. And that healing ministry of Jesus was more than just a demonstration of who he was. Yes, it demonstrated that he came from God and he was who he said he was. But there was more to it than that. Jesus was always ready to minister to those in need. And he was just as willing in private as he was in public. It wasn't about a show or an image that he was putting on. Jesus healed out of compassion. And Matthew records in Matthew chapter 14, Jesus had just heard the news that John the Baptist had been beheaded. I've heard it said, and from scripture reading, I would be inclined to agree that as far as an earthly person, Jesus likely was not closer to any other individual than John the Baptist. And how his soul must have grieved, being all God, yet all man, and able to feel the things that we feel. When he heard the news that John the Baptist had been beheaded, Scripture says that he went off into a desolate place. But the people wouldn't have it. They went after him. And how many of us, being grieved in our soul over the loss of someone we loved, going off to a place just to try to get alone with God and settle ourselves. How many of us, if we were pursued by individuals, say, "Get out of my way. Let me be alone for a while." But that's not what Jesus did. Notice what Matthew records in Matthew chapter 14, verse 14. He says, "When he went ashore, he saw a great crowd." So he was in a boat. He was going someplace, a desolate place, but it was by boat, and the crowd couldn't follow him by boat, but they walked around and they were there when he got there. "When he went ashore, he saw a great crowd and he had compassion on them and healed their sick." I think people err when they put all of Jesus' demonstration of the miraculous and his healing over on the fact that it demonstrated that he was the Christ, the Son of God, that it was, in essence, a show of who he was. When so much emphasis is placed upon that, I think we err, because time and time again in Scripture, it shows that Jesus did his works out of compassion for the people. And that compassion has not changed. Jesus was demonstrating the heart of the Father. And it was out of compassion that he healed. It shows that it was out of compassion that he provided food for those that had come to hear him. There's no record of Jesus ever refusing to heal someone who had come to him for healing. There is record of the Syrophoenician woman who initially Jesus turned down, but because of her faith, Jesus cast the demon out of her daughter, as she had asked. There is no record of anyone coming to Jesus and Jesus turning them away. It's interesting to think about. In Luke 4:40, it says, "Now when the sun was setting, all those who had any who were sick with various diseases brought them to him, and he laid his hands on every one of them and healed them." Jesus understood that what he did were the Father's works. John 14:10 says, "Do you not believe that I am in the Father and the Father is in me? The words that I say to you, I do not speak on my own authority, but the Father who dwells in me does his works." Jesus consistently lived in perfect harmony with the Father's will. His aim was to fulfill the Father's purpose. The works he did had their origin in the Father. When Jesus ministered to people, and it says that he did so with compassion, he was displaying the Father's heart. Jesus is our Jehovah Rapha, the great physician who heals physical sickness. But Jesus is also Jehovah Rapha over emotional and mental sickness. Notice what Jesus said in John chapter 14, verse 27. He says, "Peace I leave with you, my peace I give to you. Not as the world gives do I give to you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let them be afraid." John 16:33, "I have said these things to you that in me you may have peace. In the world you will have tribulation, but take heart. I have overcome the world." Jesus came to bring peace. And I can tell you that in almost every situation of some kind of psychological or emotional disturbance or difficulty, there is a lack of peace. Now, I'm not trying to oversimplify that, and I'm not trying to say that, oh, instantaneously, you know, whatever anxiety you have, gone, if you trust in Jesus. Sometimes there's a process. Sometimes it takes somebody walking you through. The answers are in Scripture, but sometimes we as human individuals need somebody to walk with you through that. But Jesus is Jehovah Rapha over our mental and emotional sickness. Paul speaks of it in Philippians chapter 4, verses 6 and 7. He says, "Don't be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God, and the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus." So Jesus is Jehovah Rapha over mental and emotional sickness. But most fundamentally and importantly, Jesus is Jehovah Rapha over spiritual sickness. Peter says in his letter, 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 24, "He himself bore our sins in his body on the tree that we might die to sin and live to righteousness." And notice what he quotes. Back from Isaiah, "By his wounds you have been healed." Now there is a place where Matthew uses Isaiah regarding physical sickness, but this is very clear. Peter is using it in a spiritual sense. "By his wounds you have been healed." The most profound and serious sickness of all is spiritual. Certainly, the greatest and most significant miracle is the spiritual transformation that takes place when a person receives Jesus Christ. It has eternal implications. Jesus came to bring healing and restoration to our hearts. There is true redemption and forgiveness of sin in Him. He came to remove sin, guilt, and shame. Paul says in Romans 8, verses 1 and 2, there is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. For the law of the Spirit of life has set you free in Christ Jesus from the law of sin and death. There is therefore now no condemnation. Condemnation speaks to guilt and shame, but we have been freed of that in Christ. Though the plague of sin has brought spiritual, physical, and emotional sickness, our God is Jehovah Rapha, the God who heals. Now, sometimes within the context of speaking of sickness and healing, there's a question that's asked, is physical healing part of the atonement? And the question is usually asked out of an idea of, well, if it's part of the atonement, then it should be available to everyone all the time right now, just like salvation and spiritual transformation is. And let me just kind of address that a little bit. In Matthew's mind, it certainly was. Within the context of Jesus' healing ministry, Matthew records this in Matthew 8, verse 17. This was to fulfill what was spoken by the prophet Isaiah. He took our illnesses and bore our diseases. D.A. Carson observes this. The consummated kingdom, the kingdom that Jesus will bring when he returns, in which there is no sickness, is made possible by Jesus' death and the new covenant that his death enacted. Clearly, physical healing is in the atonement. But if physical healing is in the atonement, why are some not healed? And let me just suggest some things. Not everything that is in the atonement is available to us in this age. There's a tension, as I've talked about numerous times before, between the already and the not yet. There are some things that are available to us now. There are some things that will be available when Jesus returns. And there are glimmers of some things that break in to this age now that are demonstrations and manifestations of the Lord's kingdom inaugurated on this earth. The promise of a resurrected body is in the atonement, though believers will not inherit it until the Lord's coming. Final victory over death is in the atonement, but it is not yet completely realized. The physical aspects of our redemption are some of the last things that we will fully realize. Some of the last things that will be fully consummated. Spiritually, when we come to Christ, we are transformed now. We are made new creatures. The Bible testifies to that. Mentally, we can find peace in Jesus because of what has taken place in our hearts. But Paul often talks about the fact that death is the final enemy to be completely overthrown. Jesus guaranteed the victory, but the realization of that is yet to come. The kingdom of God has begun to dawn. Some of the promises of the kingdom are available to us right now, but some we see glimpses of now. But the full fulfillment will come later. But here's the thing. That should not be a discouragement to us that keeps us from seeking more of God's kingdom to be demonstrated in this age. In fact, part of Jesus' prayer that he taught us to pray, he said, may your kingdom come now on earth as it is in heaven. That's the prayer And that should be our heart's desire. I'm convinced that we have limited the manifestation of God's kingdom by our unbelief and lack of expectancy. Always our faith and trust needs to be in God and not simply striving for the spectacular. Our desire needs to be for Him. As we walk with Him in a dynamic living relationship, the supernatural becomes the natural, but at His choosing, not ours. Someday all pain and sickness will be completely abolished. Revelation records in Revelation chapter 21, verse 4, He will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and death shall be no more. Neither shall there be mourning, nor crying, nor pain anymore, for the former things have passed away. But in the meantime, we pray that God will manifest more and more of His kingdom in our presence today. And that was the heart of the early followers of Jesus. In Acts chapter 4, verses 29 through 30, it says this. This was their prayer as they lifted it up to God. And now, Lord, look upon their threats and grant to your servants to continue to speak your word with all boldness while you stretch out your hand to heal and signs and wonders are performed through the name of your holy servant, Jesus. Hear me when I say this really clearly. I believe that God desires to move supernaturally in our midst. We have certainly seen lives transformed. People's direction of life radically changed by the power of the gospel and what God has done in their hearts. But I believe God has something more. I believe that God desires to manifest Himself physically in our midst, miraculously. I don't think it is something that we can guarantee or require God to do because there is a final fulfillment yet to come that will bring it all to pass. Some have said the perfect healing is when we depart from this life and enter into eternity. The perfect healing is when Jesus comes again and sets up His kingdom. But God does break in to this age in which we live. He did so way back when Jesus began His ministry on this earth. He said, the kingdom is among you. It has been inaugurated among us. And our prayer needs to be, God, manifest more and more of your kingdom among us that we can see your power, that it can be a testimony to those outside that you are at work. I believe in the supernatural work of God, and I believe that God desires Harvest to be a supernatural church. And we need to pray together, just like those early believers did. Lord, look upon the opposition that we have around us, but grant to your servants to continue to speak your word with boldness while you stretch out your hand to heal and signs and wonders are performed through the name of your holy servant, Jesus. That needs to be our prayer. Pray it regularly. I believe God has so much that He desires to do. But we need to understand it begins with His work of healing in our hearts to transform. Let's pray. Lord, we give you praise. Thank you for your word. I pray that you would just continue to minister to us. Help us to think about these things, to think about your truth, how it can be applied to our lives, and the difference that it makes in the choices that we have. Help us to walk in your truth. We give you praise in Jesus' name. Amen.